Well, the spotlight moves on to Isaac. And if you've been with us on previous Sundays, you might know that we've been considering the life of Jacob. And we've recounted his birth and how he obtained the birthright from his twin brother. The story of Jacob, well, it begins in Genesis 25 with his birth, and he features heavily right through the book of Genesis until Genesis 49 when we read of his death. However, here in chapter 26, it's almost a little interlude because Jacob isn't mentioned at all, but rather it's his father Isaac who's firmly in the spotlight. Isaac was not an illustrious personality. Griffith Thomas characterized him as the ordinary son of a great father and the ordinary father of a great son. We read in Genesis 35 and 28 that Isaac lived for 180 years, which is longer than either his father Abraham or his son Jacob. Yet despite living a long life, they were somewhat undistinguished lives. And we are told very little about those years which he lived. Almost everything Isaac is said to have done is recorded in Genesis 26. And even here, the significant thing is not so much what he did in itself, but rather Isaac repeated his father Abraham's sins. This chapter of Scripture has a strong message. A strong message for fathers and a strong message for children. To fathers, it's a reminder that you will almost inevitably affect your children. You will affect them for good, or you will affect them for bad. And so to myself and to every father in this meeting house, I remind you of the importance of following closely to the Lord. How you live out your Christian life will impact your children. And then there's a message here for those who are children. And that's not age limited. Whatever age you are, here's the message. Do not follow in the steps of your father when you know that he is wrong. And so with that background information, let's come to consider Genesis chapter 26. And the first thing I want you to note from this chapter is Isaac's initial failure to obey. First one we read, now there was a famine in the land, besides the earlier famine in Abraham's time, and Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines in Gerar. When we go back to Genesis 12 and verse 10, we read that in Abraham's time, there had also been a great famine in the land. And you might remember that Abraham failed to trust God, and instead of trusting God, he went down into Egypt, where he pretended his wife Sarah was his sister. And through that process, he ended up in trouble with Pharaoh. And now the years have passed, and here we are in Genesis 26. And sadly, Isaac exhibits the same lack of faith. And sadly, he repeats the same sin. Isaac's initial failure to obey is clear here for all to see. Yes, it's true that Isaac never actually got to Egypt because God stopped him in his tracks at the border country of Gerar. However, there can be no doubt where Isaac was going because in verse 2, God said to him, God warned him, do not go down to Egypt. And that maybe raises a question in your mind this morning, and you maybe think, well, why? Why was it wrong for Isaac to go down to Egypt? Well, to put it simply, Egypt represents the world, and therefore it cannot be the place of God's blessing. If Isaac was to be blessed, he must remain in the land of promise. And wonderfully, God reiterates here the covenant which he made to Abraham. And thank God this morning, here we are in 2017. Thank God the truth still holds for us, for our day and generation. And if you're saved this morning, if you know and love the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, maybe that's been a recent thing, maybe that's something that happened many years ago. If you're saved and you're part of that covenant, and if you obey God and seek to honor Him by putting Him first in all you do, then you too will know His blessings. But the flip side of that is also true. Because if you willfully disobey God and you turn your back on the promised land, turn your back on the things of God, and instead go down into Egypt, go down into the things of the world, then you cannot expect God's blessing upon your life. But ultimately, you will face His punishment. Today I say to you in love, if you know that you've wandered away from the things of God, and you know that your feet have taken you down into Egypt, then please heed the voice of God and repent of your waywardness. Yes, Isaac, well, he initially failed to obey, but having heard the voice of God, surely this man must have been thrilled in his very soul at the reiteration of the promises of a people and land of blessing. And so we find his response there in verse 6. So Isaac stayed in Gerar. This was a spiritual landmark in Isaac's life. And we might expect him to flourish as a mighty man of God. God has spoken to him. He had stayed where he was. This was going to be a turning point. But sadly, that was not to be the case. And that leads me to the second thing I want you to notice today. And that was Isaac's fall into sin. Isaac's deception is clearly seen in verse 7. When the men of that place asked him about his wife, he said, "She is my sister." Because he was afraid to say, "She is my wife." He thought the men of this place might kill me on account of Rebecca because she is beautiful. And so we can almost imagine this situation unfolding when the local men began to show an interest in his beautiful childless wife. Well, Isaac adopted the same disgraceful approach that his father Abraham made on two occasions. He pretended that his wife was his sister. God had personally spoken to Isaac, and if asked, he probably would have said that God was with him. But actually, he did not believe that in his heart. Otherwise, he would not have deceived those around him. He knew it in his heart, but he wasn't willing to really stand by his convictions. But is that not a real challenge to our own hearts today? This morning I began with Psalm 121. And that's the big message that springs from that psalm, that God is always with us. Well, it's one thing to say that we believe God is always with us, but quite another thing to really let that thought dominate our thinking, our actions, our words. Just now, will you think back over the past week? And I wonder, are there things which happened in your life that you would be oh so embarrassed about if they became public knowledge? Was it a message? Was it an image that you sent on Snapchat? Was it something you said to your work colleagues that you now think, why did I say that? Was it those forms that you filled in and you knew that you were writing lies, but you wrote them anyway? You see, the thing is this. The bottom line is we can say that we believe God is always with us, and yet as we live out our daily lives, it's almost as if we say, well, you know what? There are moments here that God doesn't see what I'm doing. There are moments here that God doesn't see what I'm up to in my own place. God's absent from this. But when we live out every moment of every day, realizing that absolutely nothing is hidden from that holy God that we were singing about in our opening praise, that nothing is hidden from him, then it will make a huge difference in our lives. Recognizing God's presence crushes the temptation to compromise. When you're alone in your bedroom and you're tempted to look at a porn site, remember that God sees what you're doing. There's nothing hidden from him. But it's also vital to remember that being aware of God's presence also puts our fears to flight. As the days are getting shorter and the dark nights are getting longer, maybe you're fearful. I don't know what it's like to live alone, to struggle with loneliness. But yet for the child of God, the wonderful truth is that we're never alone, because God has said time and again, I will never leave you or forsake you. God has said, I am always with you in Psalm 121. And when we really take that to heart, it instills confidence and steel to how we live out our daily lives. So let me encourage you today to live afresh with the wonder that God is always, always with you. But as we continue to think about Isaac's fall into sin, we discover that his sin led to a rebuke from King Abimelech. We read that in verse 8. Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked down from a window and saw Isaac caressing his wife, Rebekah. Now, we don't know exactly what the king saw, but he saw enough for him to know that Rebekah was not his sister. And incensed by what he saw Isaac doing, Isaac was summoned to appear before the king, and it's recorded again, verses 9 and 10, what happened next. He says, is she really your wife? Why did you say she is my sister? Isaac answered him, because I thought I might lose my life on account of her. And then Abimelech said, what is this you have done? One of the men might well have slept with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us. What a mess. What a mess Isaac had made through his deception, and yet that's always the result. As it says in Numbers 32 and 23, be sure your sins will find you out. And it's a sorry state of affairs when unbelievers rightly decry the conduct of those who are following after Jesus Christ. Indeed, there are a few things more pathetic. Let me remind you today that if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, then you're being watched. You're being watched. When you fall into sin, you can be sure that a non-believer is watching through some window. And as a watching world looks on at your life, looks on at my life, what do they really see? Oh yes, on a Sunday you're here and we're glad that you're here. And you can say the right things at the right time. You can nod when it's appropriate to do that. But what about during the week when you're rubbing shoulders with a different kind of people? What do they really think about you? What witness do you have among your own family circle, among your neighbors, among your classmates, among your work colleagues? Let me tell you what I believe. I believe the unbelieving see and they never, ever forget. They see and they put a marker down and they don't want to forget. And time again, I've heard on people say, but sure, look at so-and-so. He or she says he's a Christian, but they do this or do that or the other. Now, I know sometimes that can just be a smokescreen and can sometimes just be an excuse for them not to get right with God. But nevertheless, it's surely a reminder to every child of God that how we live out our lives impacts others. And so we ought to remember that we are Christ's ambassadors and our lives should speak of him. Wherever we are, whatever we're doing, there's always, always, always someone watching. When Isaac fell into sin of deception, well, he put his wife and he put God's promise in harm's way. But here's the irony, because it was the pagan king, King Abimelech, who protected Rebekah. And it was him who issued a stern warning in verse 11. So Abimelech gave orders to all the people. Anyone who molests this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. And again, I say to you today that this is a wonderful reminder of God's grace. God could have just wiped out Isaac because of his sin, and yet he was willing to bear with him. And thank God, he's still the same today. Well, perhaps even as I've been preaching this morning, you've been feeling uncomfortable. You've been feeling that guilt within. And if so, then I believe that's the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, highlighting those things that need to be sorted out, that need to be resolved. And the work of the Spirit is prompting you to confess your sins and to live those lives wholly sold out to God. Lives that will honor him. Lives that will put him first. Lives that will really speak of Jesus. So today we've been thinking about Isaac. We have considered his initial failure to obey, his fall into sin, but in closing, we note the way back to God. This whole episode in which Isaac was involved in, well, it copied the behavior, it copied the actions which he had seen in his own father's life. In his initial failure to obey, he doubted God's ability to care for him, and that's why he was packing everything up. That's why he was heading down to Egypt, heading in the wrong place. And when he fell into sin and deceived others about his wife, well, he also copied the actions of his father Abraham. Lying about his wife demonstrated a lower standard of morality than even the surrounding contemporary world. You might think with all of this going on that by now he would have learnt his lesson. But yet as we read on, we discover that he was still trying to hang on to Philistine territory instead of returning directly to Canaan as God wanted him to do. Here was a man who was adding compromise to his earlier feelings. In verse 12, we are told that Isaac planted crops, and because God blessed him, he reaped 100-fold. Well, any farmer would have been delighted with such a return. But it would have been even more amazed in the barren country between the promised land and Egypt. And for Isaac, this wasn't a one-off event. It wasn't one bumper harvest that stood out among others. But rather, this was a repeated thing, because verse 13 tells us that Isaac became rich and his wealth continued to grow until he became a very wealthy man. Here was a man who was out of God's will, and yet he knew the blessing of Almighty God. And that might be strange, but that is God's prerogative. Again, it's God's grace to do that. But the blessing which Isaac received was not without problems. And the problems arose because of his great wealth. In verse 14, we read, he had so many flocks and herds and servants that the Philistines envied him. Their envy led to actions. And they filled up the wells with earth in a bid to move him on. And eventually the king had to step in. And King Abimelech said to Isaac in verse 16, move away from us. You have become too powerful for us. It was the king who gave him his marching orders to move on. And how far did Isaac move? Well, it seems not very far at all, because in verse 17, he along with his men are settled in the valley of Gerar. They hadn't moved far at all. And in the valley of Gerar, Isaac reopened the wells that had belonged to Abraham, and things seemed to be settled, seemed things to be better. However, listen to verse 19. Isaac's servants dug in the valley and discovered a well of fresh water there. But the blessing of a discovery of a fresh well incited envy among the herdsmen of Gerar. And in verse 20, they claimed that the water belonged to them. And so Isaac named the well Esek, which means dispute or contention. To his credit, as we read this story, well, Isaac didn't get into a fight over the well. And so whenever a dispute arose, he simply packed up, he moved on, and dug another well. But once again, a quarrel broke out, and in verse 21, we discover that he called that well Sitna, which means opposition. In the verse 22, and we learn that he moved away completely from the valley of Gerar, moving ever closer to Cana, and a third well was dug, which he named Rehoboth, which means room. And at last, he was far enough away from the troubled herdsmen to believe that he had been given room in the land. But still he was on the move, and verse 23 informs us that he went on to Beersheba, the very place where his father Abraham had lived, where his father Abraham had been prospered by God. At last, Isaac was in the place where God wanted him to be. And God appears to him here for the second and seemingly the last time. And in verse 24, we read God's word to Isaac. That night, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bless you and increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham. And as a result of this fresh revelation, verse 25 tells us that Isaac built an altar to the Lord. This had been his way back to God. And at last, he was back in the place where he was meant to be. I wonder this morning, is God speaking to a backslider? And he wants today to draw you back to the place where you ought to be. Maybe the truth is that as you think about how your life has been unfolding in recent times, perhaps the truth is you've been somewhat running from God. You've been trying to get away from him, and yet even through that, you've been blessed in your time of disobedience. But despite knowing material blessing, God has brought trouble across your path. Has it been the trouble of envy? You see, the Philistines, they envied Isaac. Has it been strife and contention? Well, the herdsmen of Gerar, they brought that to Isaac. Has it been sickness? And the truth is that God can put people on their backs in order that they might look up? Has it even been grief? You've known the loss of a loved one, and through that your heart afresh has been stirred to the things of God. The truth is, I don't know what trouble God has brought to your path, but he's brought it to you in order that you might return to him. And I know that if you are truly his, then he will continue to pursue you until at last you're back in the place where you ought to be. As I conclude, I remind you of a Savior who loved you. I remind you today of a Savior who gave his all for you. He could give no more when he gave his life on the cross of Calvary. And today he calls you. He calls you to stop your wandering. He calls you to stop making excuses. He calls you to stop wallowing in your sin. And today he calls you to repent of that and to follow after him. I wonder right now, as you sit in your pew, what will your response be? I trust you will heed his gracious invitation. That even this very day, if you've been aware that you've been wandering away, that you will find your way back to God. May it be so, for God's glory alone. Amen. Let's pray together. Well, gracious God, as we have this morning just but scratched the surface of the events in Isaac's life, we have surely discovered that you are a gracious God. You could have wiped them out. You could have said, well, I don't really need him. I can raise up someone else. But graciously, you worked in his life. Graciously, you took off those rough edges and you used him for your glory. And Father, thank you that you have been gracious to me. Thank you, Lord, that I have known that grace time and time again. And likewise, many in this meeting house could likewise testify to that. Thank you that when we make mistakes, you do not write us off. You do not cast us aside. But thank you that you're willing to forgive us if we confess that sin. And Father, right now, perhaps you're searching hearts. And there are those who know that they're not following you the way that they ought to be. They're not spending that time alone with you the way that they know they should be. They're not really putting you first in their lives at all. And so, Lord, we pray that you would forgive us if we've been wandering. Forgive us if our feet have been taking us in wrong directions. And help us to be filled with that love and adoration for you. Help us indeed, Lord, to even afresh today to lay our all on the altar for you. We know, Father, that it can be easy to live out our Christian lives here on a Sunday morning, but Monday morning can be oh so different when we head back to school, head back to the workplace. Can be oh so different when we meet family members that think oh so differently from us. Father, would you help us? Help us just to keep our eyes fixed and focused upon you. Help us indeed to be those ambassadors that you've called us to be. So Lord, may your word continue to speak on, and may each who knows Jesus Christ today put you first. And for any, Lord, who have never ever come to saving faith in Christ, we would yearn, dear God, that they might close in with that offer of grace and mercy, that they might look to you, the only one who can save them, And that indeed that this day might be the day when they settle that old account. So Lord, we pray that you would speak on, for we ask it all in Christ's wonderful name. Amen.